All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's only 15 verses. I will read through it, and I will not comment until I've read all 15 verses. 2 Corinthians 9, 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me, and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, that they would go before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Father, bless your word, the written word I've read, and the living word, the unspeakable gift I'll try to lift up tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, as we wade through those verses, some of them begin to sound like a legal contract, and they're very difficult maybe to get a clear picture of what Paul is alluding to here, and here's how it is. He had made an appeal, not a missionary appeal, but probably an appeal for benevolence to help an existing church. The saints at Jerusalem, and the church at Corinth, that's in Achaia, they had made a commitment. They had said, if an offering is to be collected for the saints a year from now, we will give, and they made a commitment. And Paul said, I told the people in Macedonia about your promise, and that's what led to what we read last week. I mean, the Philippians, they got so excited, the Macedonians got so excited about what Corinth was going to do, what Achaia was going to do, they said, well, we're going to dig deep. And I mean, the Macedonians, they reached in them jeans and pulled out the greens. They got serious to the point of embarrassing the Apostle Paul. Now, I don't know if you've ever been embarrassed by a gift. Sometimes it is so overwhelming. It is so generous. It is so maybe unexpected that you're just lost for words and you feel unworthy of it. Brother Bob Jones said, if when that happens, just say, thank the Lord. He said, just if you don't know what else to say, just say, thank the Lord. He said, just thank the Lord that someone is being generous. It's not about your worth or your worthiness anyway. But anyway, God, Paul had used that Corinthian commitment to do, see great things in Macedonia. And now it's time to collect the offering. And you're never going to believe this. The Corinthian church and in Achaia, they balked. I don't know what the economy was doing. I don't know if the stock market was up or down. I don't know if there were some layoffs. I don't know if there was a pandemic. I don't know what was happening or what was about to happen. And the churches in Achaia and Corinth especially said, we're not going to be able to do that. And I do not think it's because of necessity, poverty, but something was restraining them. Some people feel that maybe there was some ill feelings toward Paul and the project. Paul had to do some hard preaching. He had to correct some serious doctrinal errors, moral errors in the church, and they had corrected them. But sometimes people shoot the messenger when they can't avoid the message. They have to accept the message, but they don't like the messenger. And perhaps there were some ill feelings toward Paul, and so they were saying, like, we don't really want to participate. This was Paul's idea. This is Paul's collection for the saints at Jerusalem, and I think we're just going to hold off. And that's what Paul says here. He says, I used your commitment in Macedonia, and they have just overwhelmed us. Now, I've sent some messengers to you to help you collect this offering. Now, you understand, Paul has apostolic authority that a missionary or a pastor, the apostolic office, I believe, ceased with the completion of the New Testament canon. I do want you to understand, the apostolic office carried some authority that we would not have. However, if it was a promise that they made, if it was a vow that they made, and I'm in the impression that they made it to Paul. I believe they told Paul, why, yes, we will. And you could see why it might have been easier to say, we'll do it a year from now. Sometimes you say, could we give $1,000 and we'll take a year to get the $1,000 together. That sounds a lot more doable than saying, like, all right, let's collect $1,000 right now. You give people some time and some plans and say, well, let's put that in the budget. Let's put that in the, we'll put a thermometer up, you know, in the foyer there. And when the money comes in designated to this project, we'll paint the red markings up there. And we'll have the happy Sunday when we say we've reached our goal. And you take a year to collect an offering. That sounds more doable. But the deadline's coming up, or the goal's coming up, and the news is not good. Paul says, I've sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you, verse 3, should be in vain. It's a very awkward exchange. Paul says, lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me. Now, there were messengers from the churches in Macedonia, evidently, that were accompanying Paul, were going to help. I told you, they not only gave their money, but they said, we'll do whatever you need. You need us to make a trip to Jerusalem? And let me tell you, that was a sacrifice to travel in those days. I mean, maybe you had to leave your family, maybe you had to leave your business, maybe you had to leave your livelihood. And the Roman roads were legendary, but there were still thieves and robbers and storms and you know, all kinds of problems. And to make a journey from Macedonia to Jerusalem would have involved a lot of land travel and probably a ship involved, and the Mediterranean could be treacherous. And so he said, now these people, there's some messengers from Macedonia coming with me. And Macedonians who heard me say a year ago, now we need to raise some money for Jerusalem. And by the way, we're always already well on our way to our goal, because Corinth is giving a wonderful offering. They've assured us they're going to, maybe it was half of the need or whatever. And Paul had, and now he's bringing some of those Macedonians with him who want to see these generous, sacrificial Corinthians. We want to go to Corinth and meet some of these people who are, my, they're doing a great work for God, and they're giving all this money, and we're going to tell them, you all inspired us to give, and our offering's maybe not as big as your offering, but you're the reason. And he says, they're coming. And he says, can you imagine that day when they show up and they bring their offering? They would be physically carrying their offering. And the Corinth says, we changed our mind. We're not. We didn't give it the office. We're not going to do it. He said, it's going to be embarrassing. Verse 4, lest happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, in the parenthesis, that we should say, not ye. What Paul is saying, I'm going to be embarrassed, and I hope to tell you, you're going to be embarrassed. I don't know if Paul was going to warn the Macedonians or just let the Macedonians find out when they got there that a key part of the offering that was promised a year ago, it's not coming. It's not going to be collected. Not going to be given. He said, therefore I sent the brethren, verse 5, that they would go up before you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before. One writer said, it seems to be implicit in the text here that Paul was not letting the Corinthians off out of their commitment because of some extraordinary change in their circumstances that Paul could have acknowledged and said, a hurricane came through and just devastated. There was a great fire, flood, or some terrible disaster, natural disaster has happened, and Corinth has just been knocked down to their knees. And the writer said, the implicit message here is there's no reason you all can't keep your commitment. Now, and since the Holy Spirit is inspiring Paul to write these things, and what the Holy Spirit had Paul write was inerrant, the Holy Spirit would know what was in the hearts, not only of the Macedonians, he would also know what was in the heart of the Corinthians, and he would also know what was in their bank accounts. See, other people don't know, but God knows. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? I don't know how appropriate that is to this, but that was about giving, and people were selling property and giving the offering to the church. There was a very special need because a lot of the converts from Pentecost had remained in Jerusalem. Later on, they'll be scattered, but they had remained in Jerusalem. Some people think maybe the crowd grew to scores of thousands of people, many of whom were guests, itinerant, didn't have jobs, didn't have homes, didn't have food with them. I don't know if you've ever had 100,000 people show up at your house. Sometimes it felt like that, when the crowd shows up. And I mean, and they just stayed, and they stayed, and they stayed. And it was wonderful for fellowship, but it takes money to make the practical side of ministry work. And so God laid it on the hearts of people like Barnabas. Barnabas said, I've got some property, I'm going to sell it. And I think that money was used to help sustain those temporary crowds. I believe they were temporary because by Acts chapter 8, they are scattered. And I don't know what attention was drawn to that, but I guess people wondered, well, how did we meet all the needs this week? Well, the good news is Barnabas sold some property And he gave it. And there was enough to pay the bills and help the poor and feed everybody. And then somebody said, well, I'm going to do that. Ananias and Sapphira says, we're going to do that. They sold their property. Just couldn't quite give the whole amount. I don't know what they gave some. They may have given most of it. But they came in and they only made one mistake. Nobody told them they had to sell the property. That was not, it was their property. They could have not sold the property. They could have said, we're going to sell the property and we're going to give 90% of it to the church. If they had said that, no problem. You know what they said? We sold this property for $10,000 and we're giving $10,000 to the church. That was their mistake. You know why? Because they lied. You might be happy to know we don't live in the first century. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and that was serious business. So these commitments that people made, extraordinary accountability is involved there. And Paul says, I need to collect this offering, and I'm sending messengers ahead. And then he gives us some of the more eloquent appeals about giving. And here again, commentators agree the Corinthians were not poor like the Macedonians. But he warns them, verse 6, he says, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. There is a biblical principle about giving. Perhaps the most important principle is verse 7. Every man according as he purposes in his heart. Giving is first of all a heart matter. It's a matter of the heart. And it's a matter of the will. To give not grudgingly or of necessity. Of all the means of financing the work of God, God, I think, designed the perfect plan. That is, in the tithes and free will offerings of God's people. I think that's so much better than pew rents. I like to read about some of those colonial churches. You would either build or rent your own pew. I remember visiting a church in some churches like this. And some of those pew boxes, some of the pew boxes had their own heaters, their own cushioned seats. They not only had padded pews, but they had padded pew warmers. Remember those big flat irons you used to heat up on the sheet iron stove? And then you'd stick them under your mattress? No, you don't remember this. You might have watched Little House on the Prairie or something. My grandmother still had some of those. She still had some of those. I thought, why would you ever use that? And they would heat those up and they would put those, they would put them between under the mattress or something. That's probably why so many of those houses burned down. But they would put them in there and they'd warm up the mattress and keep you warm at night. I do remember living in houses that did not have central heat. But I don't ever remember being cold. Because when I went to bed, my mother would bury us with quilts, heavy quilts. I later learned it so we wouldn't be able to get out of bed. And wander off. It's like you would. There was no way to get cold. Oh, there might be that first moment when you ran upstairs, but the flu came up through the attic and through the rooms, and there would be heat, and you'd get in, and your mother would just keep piling the blankets on. And I don't ever remember being cold. But the beauty of it was is that you were always warm. The thing about Paul's cry is that a person's heart, a person's attitude controls what they do. What was wrong with the Corinthians? It wasn't the economy. It wasn't circumstance. It wasn't, we promised too much. They had a heart problem. They decided, we're not going to give, or if we give, we're going to give something small. We're going to give less. If that had been their promise at the beginning, they would not be faced with, what could Paul say if Paul had made an appeal the year before and they said, okay, we'll give $50, and it's not Paul's business how much they give, and yet they had said they would give substantially a good gift, and now they've changed their mind. And he is begging them. He says in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. He says, God will bless you. Don't be afraid to give. Don't be afraid to sacrifice. Don't be afraid to trust God in this matter. He says, as it is written, quoting from the Psalms, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. This is God's business. This isn't just benevolence or mission work or finance. This is God's ministry. He that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Paul is reminding them that God will take care of you, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Not only does giving begin in the heart, but giving is supposed to be between you and God. You say, why does God need my money? He doesn't need your money. He needs you to give your money. And I use the word need there very loosely. He knows that where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. God wants your treasure to be in his work. He wants that to be your treasure. And he wants your heart to follow that. He says, because when we give, we give with thanksgiving through us, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. He's moving to a climax here in verse 15. Spoiler alert. Why do we give? Because we're most like God when we give. It's the most Christ-like, the most God-like feature that we have is when we give. Not so much when we pay our bills, although that's a good thing to do. That's an honest thing to do. We're most like God when we are givers. Even creation is a gift. God was under no obligation to create the world, create us. He, out of the abundance of his glory and power, he created all things. And we are here because he gave and gives us life. We don't breathe without God giving us breath. Our heart doesn't beat unless God makes it beat. The whole universe doesn't hold together except by the power of Jesus' word, who created it. He says, so we want to be givers because we're never more like God, never more Christian, little Christians, little Christ-like people. We're never more Christ-like than when we give. He told us last week how Jesus verse 9 of chapter 8, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might be rich." Of course, he left the glory of heaven, come and die on the cross to pay for our sins, and he was successful. But he says, this administration, this supplying the want of the saints. Look at verse 11 and verse 12. He says, "All bountifulness which causes through us thanksgiving to God." Then the last phrase of verse 12, "but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." He makes thanksgiving plural. One of the few times, thanksgivings, by many thanksgivings unto God. Giving makes us most like God and causes others to thank God. They say, well, they should thank the Macedonians. They should thank the Corinthians. Well, people don't give unless God is causing them to give. God gets the glory when we give. A couple reasons for that. Number one, when you give, you're under no obligation to do it. No one can demand it of you. No one can require it of you. No one can say you have to do it. Now, there's a different matter here. They've made a promise. I understand that. But until you make the promise, no one can tell you what you have to give. They can't. They may, but they don't have the authority to do that. Now, if they're collecting a debt, you owe a bill, or that's a different matter. But giving is a grace. It's a free will exercise, and you're most like Jesus when you do it. So that when people receive from you a gift, they thank God. It reminds me of what Jesus said. People see your good works, they will glorify your Father in heaven. They see your good works and they glorify your Father. You say, well, I'm the one that should get the pat on the back. If I do a good work, I want them to brag on me. No, when Christians do a good work, they glorify your Father in heaven. That's the source of the good work. When a Christian gives, say, well, and I want my name etched in the stone. I want people to know. I want to announce a trumpet. I want people to know. Actually, when Christians give, people thank God. When missionaries receive offerings, I mean, they'll send a thank you. But, you know they should thank God. Thank God for putting us on the hearts of those people. Thank God for causing those people to give. Thank God for giving those people money so they could give. Thank God for giving those people jobs so they have income. It's many thanksgivings happen when people give to the work of God. In verse 13, "They glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ." That's an odd phrase. This touches on law and the gospel, brother. Reading that book. Your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. We don't often talk about being subject to the gospel. Being a servant to the gospel. Being under obligation to the gospel. Paul uses that terminology a lot. Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I'm a debtor. What kind of bills you got, Paul? MasterCard? Visa? No. He says, I am debtor both to the Jew and the Greek. I owe them the gospel. I'm a debtor. He says, so when we have received the gospel, we receive this unspeakable gift, what can we do? The only Christ-like thing you can do, the only honorable thing you can do, is also give. It's always best when you're like the Macedonians, you give yourself first to the Lord. And then you give out of your time, your talents, and your treasure. It says, your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. So giving begins in the heart, but it's done under subjection to the gospel. The gospel is the primary goal. The gospel is the primary focus of giving. Whether ministry sustained, or in this case, even sustaining the saints at Jerusalem, it's in subjection to the gospel. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God, to long or to yearn after them or to desire the God's best in them. It says their prayer for you, which they want you, to experience the exceeding grace of God in your own heart. And when you give, you are giving thanks to God for His unspeakable gift. Christians should be the most generous people in the world. Why? Because they understand grace. They should understand grace and giving and receiving better than anybody else in the world. The natural man thinks he's owed something. And when he doesn't get what he's owed, he's all out of sorts, and it's somebody's fault, and somebody's cheating him, and somebody's mistreating him. And sometimes they are, by the way. But this sense of entitlement, that's the natural man. Somebody owes me. Somebody better do something for me, or I'm going to be mad. That's the natural man. The spiritual man makes no demands. He realizes he's totally dependent upon a giving, gracious God to even be alive. God doesn't owe me my life. He doesn't. He's had no obligation to me. Anything God does for me is a gift. I don't deserve it, or I don't earn it. Anything I receive is a gift. And that means if I've been receiving this gift from God, an unspeakable gift in the person of His Son, I should be willing to, like the Macedonians, give of myself and of my time and my treasure and my talents to the Lord. Or what would it be like if every believer said, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do. I don't know how you want me to serve. I just want you to know I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. That's what the Macedonians said. And they overwhelmed Paul with their generosity. But not just giving, but also going. Some of them accompanied this missionary journey, is taking this offering. Someone said, who knows how many Macedonians went to the mission field because of this offering that was raised, because they figured out God may not just need my money, maybe God wants me. And that's, in a sense, it's true of all of us. God wants us to give, but He wants us to also be tellers and sharers and speakers and witnesses of the gospel, because we know what it means. Someone said evangelism is just one poor beggar telling another poor beggar where to find food. That's all evangelism is, telling one beggar, telling another beggar how to find food. Let's bow for prayer.